Okay. So I'll say it again. The title of today's message is Darkest Before the Dawn, and we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17 is going to be our text verse today. The very last verse of chapter 2, it says, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Now, if you know anything about the Song of Solomon, there's a lot of imagery going on in this book. And in the first portion of this book, it really is what we would call a love letter. It's a letter that deals specifically with the bride and the bridegroom. And in this particular situation, we have the bride who is calling out to her bridegroom, her husband, as it would be actually in this situation, asking him to return to her. So it's a depiction to some degree of how we should be looking with open hearts and open arms for Christ to return as well. But in this interim period of time, while he's gone and while we're here, we sit here in this period of darkness, this evil world, sin-cursed world all around us. So when he says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, we're talking about the fact that at some point, day will come. There will be a day where it will be day. All the time it will be day. And the shadows will flee away. Now, when we talk about these shadows, there's so many things you can equate that to, because obviously shadows are things that are created by things that block the light, right? So from a realistic perspective, we can understand that there's limited or no light in a shadow. But light always overcomes the shadow. So if the light is here and I put this here, the shadow will be cast over here. If I move the light over here, that shadow goes away and it moves. If I put the light above, there is no shadow because there is no place for it to reside anymore. That's how life's going to be when Christ returns. We look forward to that time. Not when he returns in the rapture, but when he returns to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of the consummation with a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the thing that, you know, we have to keep in mind. There's multiple stages of our existence that is we're looking at here. We have the here and the now, right? And then we're going to have the rapture where we're going to be in heaven with him. But things aren't going to be finalized yet until after the tribulation. And at that point, then we're going to have eternity with the Lord in a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. There will be no sin and all those things that bring darkness in our lives today are going to be gone. So this is what we're looking at in this one verse here today. Isn't that great? If you think about it, right now, while we're in this shadow, this time of darkness in our lives, we have things that occur that we can call maybe storms of life, I guess is probably the best way to describe them. It's like our weather outside, right? So those of you who are traveling, you don't know, but a couple days ago, we were in the 70s. Today, we're in the 40s. Weather changes like overnight. Sometimes our walk with the Lord is the same way. We have bright, sunny, nice relationship with God. We feel him so close, we think we can almost touch him. And then there are days when we just can't seem to get anywhere close to him. And we always say, God did not move away. Something is keeping us away from God. So typically that would be sin. Some kind of sin is causing a barrier between us. Now that's not always the case. That could just be that the Lord is allowing us to have to experience something in our lives. And we would call that a drought, a spiritual drought. I keep making a lot of references to weather, but that's kind of like the best way to describe our walk with God. We have bright, sunny, warm days with God, and it's beautiful. And then we have stormy, cloudy, raging winds kind of days with God. But the important thing is it's with God. So even in the midst of the storms, God is still there. Even if you don't feel that he's there, he is there. Right. But the problem we have is when we have those sunny, clear, warm days, we sometimes walk away from God. And that should never happen. It's in those stormy, cloudy, raging, windy days that we draw close to him because, Lord, I need you. But we need to need him all the time. So when the Lord called us that we are saved, and, I'm making a general statement that I believe everybody here today is saved. Now, that's something between you and God. God wants a relationship with each of us. God wants a relationship with every member of his creation. And sometimes the members of his creation don't want that relationship. But they're the only ones that know that. I cannot judge that. It's not for me to say. I can say, in general conversation with most of you, I believe all of you are saved. And that's wonderful. I love to preach to saved people. But if you don't know the Lord, this message might be important for you to listen to because there are a lot of things that can happen in a life, things we've been looking at where people have passed away, unexpectedly. I wish I could remember that guy's name, but just remember that actor that died, he's in Friends. Matthew Perry just died unexpectedly over the weekend. And now he's 52, I think, is that what you said? 54. Now, for some of us, we would call that fairly young. Maybe for some of you, you think that's pretty old. But, it was unexpected. So, like Jake's mother-in-law having tumors on her brain, things are happening. We can't control those. Israel at war, people being taken hostage. Life can change in a heartbeat, and we don't ever know. So where you stand with God is going to be really important when those things happen. You can actually find peace and joy and contentment in the midst of the storm. And that can only happen with God. But, it's important as we look at things here. We all have a purpose in God's plan. And sometimes that involves us doing things that we might not feel like we're the ones who are supposed to be able to do that. We have to step out of a comfort zone in order to do that. For some of us, we like our comfort zone. It's like that comfortable chair you've had for 40 years that you don't want to give up. But you have to sometimes do that because the springs in those chairs are going to make you get up fast. All right. Now, the thing is that, even to look out in this congregation, we've had people that have been saved for many decades, and that's great. And we have people that maybe have only been saved for a decade or two. I can't comment. I can't judge. But, we're all at a different spiritual plane in our walk with God. But that doesn't mean that God loves one more than the other. And in essence, if you read a lot of scripture, you find out that it's the one who's spiritually, light or challenged, wounded. Those are the ones that God's putting extra attention to. They want, you know, if you're very knowledgeable in Scripture, that's great. But if you're seeking to have more information about God, He's going to be revealing stuff to you sometimes faster than you think you can absorb it, you know, or faster than you can keep it in your brain. So, you know, don't ever think to yourself that, well, I'm not at the same level as so-and-so. Never, ever compare yourself to one other brother or sister in the church or in the body of Christ in general. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have a sincere heart for Him. And if you have a sincere heart for Him, it doesn't matter whether you're saved 2 days or 2 years or 20 years. God wants you, and God will do what He has to do with you. All right. I mentioned we have this war going on in Israel, right? And we spoke about that a couple weeks ago. And, you know, it's one of those things that kind of opens our eyes to the world around us, the evil in the world around us. And I don't say that from just the standpoint of those that went into Israel and killed a bunch of innocent civilians and took a bunch of hostages of children and old people and whatever. If I should say old people. I mean, politically correct, I guess we would call them mature citizens. But you know, there's something wrong with that, right? It's evil. But that's not just the evil that we have. We have evil all around us. And that's the thing. When I think of how the world acted during World War I, World War II, see where things are right now, it just seems like we've started down that path again. And it's hard to imagine that people would not learn from history what it is that's causing problems in this world and try to turn from that. But this is the problem that we have. People love their sin, and right now they're calling sin good. But that's not the way things are supposed to be. And we talk a lot about how the church has an impact on our society. And the church, the church should have an impact on our society. The church was a force to be reckoned with in the day. But the church isn't so much a force to be reckoned with anymore. And a lot of that is because we've turned away from the true word of God to do things our own way. So we have churches that, I don't want to, you know, you can't paint a church in a broad stroke, but, you know, church isn't for a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks or to have a light show, to have all kinds of entertainment and dancing and things happening in the church. Church is to preach God's word and let people know who He is and how He operates. Get people saved if they don't know the Lord and reach out to them and have them, you know, feel comfortable that they can come and talk to somebody if they need more information. And the church isn't doing that anymore. The church has moved away from that. And I call churches nowadays businesses and profit centers. They feel like they need to make money. Well, the church was never intended to make money. The church was, I mean, believe it or not, the church was supposed to just be a group of people coming together. So whether it was in a house or whether it was out on the street someplace, not in Buffalo in the winter time, obviously, but you know, it was never intended that it would have immaculate, you know, spaces that were cathedrals and things like that, where, you know, people were required, I guess, to put money into it, to keep it going, to build it, to add on to it, and things like that. When I look at Scripture, in the first book of Peter, chapter 5, it tells us here that, you know, those who are in authority in the church were not supposed to be looking at it as a means to make money or gain status. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So Peter's also one of these elders. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So you see, he makes it clear. They're supposed to be feeding the flock. That's why you're here today. You should be walking out of here today saying, "I learned something today that maybe I didn't know. And if I didn't give you something new, then at least I reiterated something you already knew." And you can say, "Okay, it reinforced some teaching that I had years ago or decades ago. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but from an elder who's going to live an example to his flock." So the example is not, "Hey, I need some wonderful silk suits and shirts and ties, and I'm going to be driving my church-owned Cadillac." That's not the idea. The idea is that I live the life that I'm asking you to live so that we honor the Lord, right? So as we come here into this book of the Song of Solomon, talking about the bride and the bridegroom, what are we told? We're told that the bride should be a chaste virgin for her husband. So, you know, we're asked to live a life that would honor God so that when Jesus returns, he can see that we're clean, we're a bride prepared for the groom to come and take us home. And, you know, we can only look at ourselves for that. I'm not going to judge whether you're walking that way. I don't know. I don't go into your house and say, you know, "How many times a day do you pray to God? And, you know, do you have a prayer closet? Or, you know, are you talking to anybody about the Lord when you go out?" That's not my job. I can come here and I can read the Word of God and I can talk to you about the Word of God. What you do with the Word of God is up to you and between you and the Lord. So, you know, this message I'm going to try to do real quick, but I put it in three P's because sometimes it's easy to remember that way. And the P's are persuasion, posture, and petition. So when we talk about persuasion, so when we say, you know, that the day will break and the shadows will flee away, well, how do we know that? You know, how are we persuaded that while we're here in this shadow, in this time of darkness, that things are going to get better? Well, the first thing is remember your life. If I say, "I believe all of you are saved," remember your life prior to getting saved. What was it like? Did you have peace? Were you able to talk to God and not feel guilty about it? Were you in his word? Were you gaining understanding? Was the Spirit of God working on you so that you could clearly understand things you're reading? Or were you reading them going, "Well, I don't know what the heck that meant. Next chapter. Well, I don't know what that meant either. Next chapter." You know, it's good to want to read God's word, but you know, come to him in prayer and say, "Lord, reveal something to me today." Now, I'm not saying that you're always going to walk away understanding every chapter you read. Believe me, it's not going to happen. But there are things that God will say, "I want you to know today." If you come to him and say, "I want something revealed to me today," he's going to do that. So your life will be an example of God's working in it. Your life will be an example of God working in it to somebody else who may not be saved, or somebody else who's questioning whether they're saved or whether they're walking the right path. You can be a testimony just by living your life for Christ, and that is a persuasion, not only for you, but for the other person as well. See, we are a family, folks. We are a member of God's body. And when we think of ourselves that way, when we go through these trials in life, how are we supposed to be persuaded that God loves us? He's going to care for us. Because, one, we have our testimony times and we see the things that God is doing in our lives, right? People will understand that because you're real people. You know, this is not a paid advertisement, folks. You are real people who come out and you say, this is what God did in my life. Not only to get me saved, but to work out so many of the details of my life. You know, when you're as old as me, you see the things, you know, I've now been saved longer than I was unsaved. And the things that I have seen in my life that God has carried me through, I can say for sure, I know that he's here with me and he has never forsaken me. That's persuasion. That's a persuasion for me. And it's a persuasion for me to be able to come to you and say, look, it's the same God that I praise and worship that is interested in a relationship with you. And he's not going to turn away from you just like he never turned away from me. And this is what we have to do. We have to lift each other up. That's what a family is supposed to do. Our families are dysfunctional today. We can't just live my life the way I want to live my life. My life has to be shared amongst other members of the family. We all have responsibilities in the family. You know, when we say, you know, we're running a house, right? I run a house and, you know, my grass needs to be cut, the garbage needs to be taken out, laundry has to be done, food has to be cooked, stuff has to be cleaned up after the cooking. I mean, all kinds of stuff, rooms have to be cleaned. These all have to happen, and it's not one person's job to do it. I'm sorry, mothers, but, you know, it doesn't fall on you to have to do that all the time. You need to have all members of the family doing it, right? Many hands make light work. We say it all the time, right? That should be the motto in a church. Now, I'm going to just throw out a few verses here before I move on, just so that we can put this in our hearing. Psalm 37, verse 3. So, I specifically chose these verses because they speak of God's desire to want to provide for his people. And when we're talking about being persuaded of God, these are the things that we want to look at. So Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you're going to get a new car and a new house and a white picket fence and a dog that listens when you tell him to come and heal? No. But he's saying that he's going to provide for your needs. Now, sometimes providing for your needs just means, yeah, you have a roof, you're wearing the clothes that you have, and when you open that refrigerator, you may not have every shelf full, but you'll have something to drink and maybe some ramen noodles in the cupboard. Remember your days in college, folks? This is what you lived on, right? But God got you through that. Then if you drop down to verse 25 of the same chapter. See, this is important that we understand. These Psalms are written to give us an understanding of things that happened in the lives of God's people. So it says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So you see, if you're not forsaken, that means you know God is there with you, right? So he's always been there for you. So But, you know, the whole idea is that the righteous are in this situation. So if you're not walking with God, I can't guarantee anything. God may still provide for your needs, and God may provide for the unsaved as well. But that's because God has a plan that I don't understand. And that's okay. I don't have to understand God's plan. I just have to understand what he wanted of me, and I'm going to do what he wanted of me. Now, you have to understand the same thing. Now, if you go back a couple chapters, Psalm 34, verse 19. We don't like this one, but we gotta talk about it. Psalm 34, verse 19. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." See, we're going to have problems, folks. Don't ever judge your life on whether or not you're having issues. You're going to have issues. I'm going to tell you that today. You're going to have issues. Big issues, little issues, sometimes issues way beyond your control. But you got to understand that God says that he's going to deliver you out of them all. I've gone through things in my life that I've seen where I've come out on the other side and I've looked back and said, wow, God, I never would have expected that that was going to be the outcome. But it is. And only he can do that. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. You got to know this is important because this is Jesus speaking, right? John chapter 16, verse 33. I believe we all are familiar with this. But he says, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So you see, he's saying that you can have peace. Peace and to be of good cheer, even in the midst of the world where you're going to have tribulation. I'm not lying to you, folks. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you God's truth. This is God's truth. It's his word. I'm not making it up. I didn't change the words. When I tell you to turn there, it's exactly what it says. I could change the words, but why would I do that? His words are better than mine, you know? All right, we have to understand that God's working everything out for our good, right? All right, so we're going to move on to the second P, our posture. Now, we understand, if you've been in school or you've got one of those parents like I had, where you come to the table and you slouch like that, you know, they're saying, "Sit up straight, what's the matter with you," right? That's your posture, right? It's how you are being portrayed to others, right? So when we have our posture, this is the thing we would call it like probably our conversation, our walk in life, right? So one, we have to understand, we are members of God's army. I know that's terrible, but, you know, you have a spiritual battle raging all around you, and you're a part of that spiritual battle. Whether you like it or not, you're in the midst of it. Now, as a soldier, God didn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to throw you into the midst of the enemy and expect you to somehow win." He's going to prepare you, right? So your posture has to be in preparing for the battle. You know the problems are coming. So what are you going to do? You know, we don't take soldiers and say, "Hey, I'm drafting you into the army. Here's your gun. Here's your helmet. Here's your appropriate attire for wherever we're sending you. Go and kill somebody." That's not how it works. You have training, right? So you come to church. You come to Bible study. You listen to different messages on the internet, whatever floats your boat, right? I don't know. Where you can find honest, good teaching. And then, you know, you get prepared. read, study. You want to know that when the enemy comes and things happen in your life, you know how to respond to it, right? And we always go back to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? And Satan comes after him. And every time he's tempted, he comes back with the Word of God, right? You can't lose with the Word of God. The Word of God is just powerful. And it will never fail you. So, you know, read it, study it, prepare. Become a soldier where you have the sword of your faith ready to be used when the time comes. Now, I had an example, and I'll just mention. Remember when Moses died, and they said, he tells Joshua, you're going to be the one to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Obviously, I said that not in the chronological order. Moses didn't die and then tell Joshua. But he told him, now you're going to take these 1.5 million people into the promised land. And, you know, when you do, God's going to be with you as he was with me. See how important that is? What would it do if he just said, Joshua, here's the scepter, now these people are yours? See, it doesn't have the same impact. But when you say, God will be with you as he was with me, wow, you know, that's completely different. The same God that was with Joshua and Moses is the same God that's with you, each of you. And what does God tell him? In the book of Joshua, I'm just going to read it, because in verses 5, 6, 7, I'll say, it says, of chapter 1, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and of a good and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. See, God, I love God's words, because he says, as long as you live, I will be with you. It's great. It's not like, okay, for the next 24 hours, I'm with you. After that, you're on your own. That's not how it goes. So he tells them, be strong and of good courage. You're going into a land that is occupied by all the ites, right? The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amalekites, all those folks, right? And he says that you are going to be the one to divide the land amongst the people of Israel. You know what that means? He already knows now that they're going to defeat all those enemies so that they'll be able to divide the promised land amongst the 12 tribes. Now, folks, we have a promised land too. We read earlier when we were in the worship time about how we have an inheritance, right? And that inheritance, God is the one who is going to keep us until that time, right? So our inheritance is not here. You know, we're not putting down the roots here. Our inheritance is in heaven. And he's going to keep us until that time when we go into that promised land. We have a promised land, just like the Jews. And we need to walk in a manner that's pleasing unto God so that we become citizens of heaven who are worthy to go into that promised land. Now, there are a lot of things that I'm going to just gloss over here just for time's sake. But I talked about some who might be weak spiritually. They're not at the same level as others. Now, when you're a soldier in an army, you're going to have the same thing. You're going to have people who are unbelievably strong. You're going to have people who are unbelievably talented to be able to shoot, the sharpshooters, right? People who are very good at setting, you know, latitude, longitude, and the height of a gun barrel so that they can launch missiles and things like that and know they're going to hit the target that you want them to hit. Everybody has their purpose. But when they go into battle, they all go into battle together. There's not one who says, you know, well, I'm the one who's going to lead the charge and I'm going to be the hero today. That's not how it works. You all do exactly what you're supposed to do, and then everybody knows where they're supposed to be. If you're on the ground and you're going into a city, you don't want to go any further than where you're supposed to go, because if you've got air support coming in, bombing parts of that city, you don't want to be in a city where they're dropping bombs. So everybody needs to know where they're supposed to be. There's got to be open communication. And the people that are not as well-versed in war, those that are the rookies in war, right? They have to be brought along with those that are experienced in war. So many people freak out when they first get into a battle. And that's okay, because you haven't experienced it before. But those who have experienced it before are supposed to be the ones that carry that person along. That's what we are supposed to do in the body of Christ. There are going to be people who are going to freak out in the middle of a spiritual battle, and we need to tell them it's okay. And there are going to be people who are going to freak out in the middle of some of the world's trials that come upon us, the manifold temptations that Paul calls that are going to come upon us. And that's okay too. But we are supposed to be the ones who have gone through those that we say, it's okay. We've done this before. You know what? Speak to so-and-so. I know specifically they dealt with that situation. And we help each other. That's a unit, right? We are God's unit. So we are supposed to operate like that. Now, I'm going to jump down to the last one, our petition. So, you know, when we read this out of the Song of Solomon, the petition from the bridegroom was for the bridegroom to turn, right? Turn, my beloved. And she's equating him to a rower, a young hart. Well, that the whole idea was that for whatever reason, he had to go away. Now we understand, for the church, Jesus said he had to go and prepare a place, right? Well, that's great. I'm okay with that. I love that idea. Wow, what kind of place could it be? 2,000 years he's been preparing it. It's going to be a beautiful place. But, you know, we're supposed to be praying to him, calling out to him. Lord, I want you to come back. I want you to be here with me. I need you now. So it doesn't mean he's going to necessarily return, but he's going to listen to your prayer, and believe it or not, he's going to act upon it. So our petition to God is our prayer to God. That's our open communication. You know, when you have a relationship, a husband and a wife, or even parents and children, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you can't maintain that if you just ignore each other, right? So at some point, you're going to start to separate and go your separate ways. And that's not supposed to happen. So we need to be able to have communication. And if we can do that, then we'll actually solidify our relationship. I don't know a better way to describe it. Person A shares with person B, and person B shares with person A. Then when they come together, they become bonded like that, right? If you're having things that are happening in your life and somebody can come to you and say, this would be helpful for you if you do this, God's word tells us this is going to be important. So, you know, they help you go along that problem. On the other side, are you going to then turn away from that person and say, well, I don't need you anymore? No, you actually are closer to that brother or sister in the Lord now because of what they've done for you. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the same thing with God. When God carries us through a problem. When we come to him and we ask him to help us, and he does. I mean, sometimes the way he helps us is to bring a brother or sister into our lives. But sometimes he just does miraculous things that, you know, are just beyond our ability to understand. And it's wonderful. But you know it's him then, because it's not something that you did. It's not something somebody else did on your behalf. You know it was God. And then you can say, yes, God did this for me. And boy, that's a wonderful thing. And then it just motivates you to pray to him more, to have more open communication with him, because he's not failed you, right? Now, we know Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? We know that that's his commandment, I guess. I don't know a better way to put it, in the first book of Thessalonians. But, you know, I find it interesting that as he's dealing with the Christian walk in that book, where he says, pray without ceasing. Just before that, he says, rejoice evermore. Now, you know, Paul knows that they're going through problems, right? But he says, you should be able to rejoice all the time. And part of your rejoicing is going to be based on the fact that you know God hears what you're saying, right? And then the very next verse after that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that great? So, you know, I'm just saying today, if you aren't sure of your status, your relationship with God, then get sure. Get sure today. Say, Lord, I know that I need you. I know that I have sinned against you. Whatever it might be. One little lie, or I stole something. I haven't honored my parents. Whatever that might be. If you have any sin, believe it or not, you do, it will have kept you out of a relationship with God. Jesus Christ says he died on that cross for you to forgive all your sin. All your sin. A-L-L, folks. All. And if that's the case, come to him now. No better time. And just say that. I sinned against you. I know I've broken my relationship with you. I want to restore that relationship with you. I know you died for me. I accept that. Please forgive me. And he will. And you'll have a relationship. It's a beautiful thing. What do? When you impact somebody else's life, you do something against your parent, you do something against a sibling, you go to them and you apologize, right? I'm sorry I did that. So you can restore the relationship. It's the same thing with God. God brought us these relationships so we could understand the relationship he has with us and wants with us. So it's no different. So people say, it's too easy. Do you find it easy when you affect somebody and you need to go and apologize to them? Most people say no, it's not that easy. Well, God's making it that easy for you. Yeah, it's not easy, but come to him and just admit it. And I guarantee you that as we read, the day is going to break and the shadows are going to go away. So you know what? You're going to find that you're going to have a very sunny day. And you're not going to worry about the darkness, the sin, the evil. It'll be there, but you're not going to worry about it anymore because you have God with you now. You didn't have him a minute ago, but now you do. All right, we're going to end there.